I ask you to please open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Titus, chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 11 through 14. Titus, chapter 2, 11 through 14. At Christmas time near this year, one of the favorite things that I engage in is I love to turn those favorite passages of Scripture which remind us about what Christmas, the Christmas season is all about, is to get the birth of Jesus and to celebrate the birth of Jesus. So I turn to those favorite passages in the Old Testament, like Genesis chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 9, through 11, or 7 to 9, I go to the book of Micah, I go to Matthew in the New Testament, chapters 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, I look at John chapter 1, two other familiar passages of Scripture, but there's something else that I also do with this time. I like to study those less familiar passages of Scripture that have to deal with Christmas as well. Those things that don't initially come to our mind when we're thinking about Jesus' birth and coming into the world and taking on flesh. And this morning, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want us to look at one of those less common passages of Scripture, one of those less well-known, one of the more unfamiliar texts that relates to Christmas, but which will also be an appropriate text for us observing the Lord's Supper together this morning. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. Now, the passage that we're going to be focusing on in these four verses, it relates closely to what Titus, or what Paul says, in chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. And those three verses, Paul outlines the moral character and ethical conduct that God requires for various groups within his community. He addresses the moral and ethical requirements for leaders, for older men and younger men, younger women, and his slaves within the church back in this time. And then we come to verses 11 through 14. And you'll see verse 11 begins with a conjunction form. Paul is showing us that what he has just explained in giving these ethical and moral demands that God requires of his people is grounded in, it's based upon what Paul is about to say in verses 11 through 14. And here's the truth that we learn in this text, that God requires us to live a certain way because of his fact, the grace of God that appears to us in the coming of Christ. This word appear, it means to make something visible. It means to bring something forward. So this is the idea of something that's being made known, becoming visible, something that's appearing. Paul's point is that in this passage, that the grace of God is unearned, unmerited, undeserved kindness, goodness, favor for wretched, sinful humanity has appeared. It's been made visible in the person of Jesus Christ. So the coming of Christ is the appearance of God's grace to the world. And if this word appearance in relation to Christ, it describes all of Jesus' life when he dwelt here on earth, all of his work, and particularly his incarnation. And Paul speaks about the grace of God appearing. He's also referencing that first appearance when Jesus came down from heaven and he took on flesh. When Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, and he became this obscure baby in Bethlehem's manger, Paul is telling us that the grace of God was made known to us in a way that otherwise we would never perceive. So here's Paul's point to us this morning, the truth that we're going to come back with all that we can do with the Christian's mind. And we can honor God in our conduct because the grace of God has appeared to us in the coming of Christ. We can and we must honor God in everyday living because of the grace of God that appeared to us in the coming of Christ. Let's read this passage together. Let's see what this wonderful, amazing grace is to give us in Christ. Does for us to help us live the way God has called us to live. Starting in Titus 2, verse 11, Paul writes, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to consciously and deliberately in the present age. Virtue is for the flesh and the hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to free us out for himself, a people from his own possession, to sell us if he works for Christ. Dear God, we thank you that you're a God who has shown us grace. We're asking you as we open morning, that you will open our eyes and our hearts to see and hear what you're saying to us, that we are about to enter into this Christmas season, and that we are about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let me prepare our hearts for both, because you can look back to the scripture that you've inspired and then pray it in the next Christmas lesson. Amen. So we feel a new month. We're according to the demands that God gives us morally because of the grace of God that is here to us. We create flowers. So what does grace do for us? Well, first of all tells us in verse 11 that the grace of God has come in Christ, it brings us salvation. The grace of God has appeared in Christ, it brings salvation. Look at what Paul says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. This action of bringing salvation, it tells us that when Christ came into the world, he came to rescue. That he came to deliver, he came to save humanity. In the fullness of time, Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, and God sent Christ into the world. He did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. You see, the world was already condemned, the world was already under judgment. And God sent Christ into the world, he sent Christ into the world to save us. That's why Jesus said, God sent us a Savior in the Son. And what did Jesus come to save us from? The Bible is very clear from the Old Testament to the New Testament as to why there was a promise coming Messiah to save your king, and why Jesus, our Savior, was born in that little town of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. He came to rescue all of humanity from sin's power and from sin's penalty. The Bible's narrative teaches us this, that we all go back to first human beings to God being Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God, and as much as the person of disobedience, and that spiritual man became corrupt inwardly, and they passed down this corrupt nature, which we call a sin nature, which we all have to every one of us. And the Bible tells us when we're born into this world, we're enslaved to that nature. God commands us to live a certain way, but when we get to a certain place in life, that nature that already is cut us off from God, we start living according to it. We may not be as bad as we all can be, but we all live according to cravings and impulses and desires. We live and we think and we talk and we act in ways that are inconsistent with the righteousness of God. We can't break the change sin in our lives. So we need to be rescued from it, but we also need to be rescued not just from the power of sin, but from the penalty of sin. Because we have this sin nature and we rebel against God, we're all under the penalty of death. We got physically. Every one of us, if Jesus Christ carries his coming, we will all breathe our last breath one day. When we're born into this world, we're spiritually dead. None of us have a right relationship with God. And worst of all, the Bible tells us for every sinner, we're going to stand before God one day. We have to give an account for our sin. And so there is this eternal death that stands before us. We all deserve to be judged for our sin. And because God told us, he took in our name in his presence. We deserve, therefore, to suffer an eternal punishment in the little of hell, a place that was happening beyond any kind of description of belief that we could admit it to anything worth seeing. That's the judgment that we're all under. And we, therefore, needed someone to come into this world to rescue us from that power that leads us to sin against God, but also from the penalty of being separated from God forever and ever in the little of hell. And God in his grace, he sent Jesus into the world. This was God's goodness, his kindness, his favor towards us. And if we had done wrong against God, and there was a problem there, and we could do the thing to remedy it, God remedied it for us in sending his Son into the world to live a perfect life, to offer his life up a
substitution, what Paul's telling us, so that his grace is for salvation. But the cause of the purpose of his grace is that for the grace of God that appeared, bringing salvation to all. Paul tells us that his grace that God has shown to us, it's a grace that he has shown, not some, not to limit you, but to the whole world. Like it all, it means all, but it's all that all means. It means everything. This is not called teaching a false doctrine that some people teach called universalism. Paul's not teaching us that God has shown us a grace whereby every man is going to be saved one day. That's not what the Bible teaches. What this verse is teaching is that God has shown us the grace in Christ Jesus and his coming. When God sent Jesus down to Bethlehem's manger, he showed us a grace which was bringing salvation to the whole world. It's universally shown where no one is excluded from the goodness of God that is offered in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to end there with you because I'm getting to a point of how this relates to what Paul is just saying. All these moral character and ethical demands that God places on the life of the people. I'm going to use this illustration called the connection. Growing up, my mother and father forgot to meet my brother, one of the Christians. Far too many times, there were way too many gifts under the tree, more than what we ever deserved. We enjoyed all of those Christmases. Most of the time, the majority of the time, when my parents got small, they got my brother and I different gifts. The gifts were not uniform under the tree. We all had different types of presents. And one of the joys of Christmas was not only opening the present to see what it was, but it was also seeing what my brother was about to get. And we could do also likewise in glory that God opened the gift and see what you've got, what's in the box, what's in the back. My parents flat us with the gift now, and we say there's what we are, and my brother and I, we were going to have down time or two, as little boys. Christmas was supposed to be this time of such joy and a giving nature. You know, sometimes it can start to set up a little bit of jealousy in the place. Because if you ever experience this as a teenager, when your siblings open the door, you're like, you get that, or they're looking at what you got, like, oh, wow, you got that, or you do that. Sometimes my brother would open the door and I'd say, man, well, my brother was, he opened the gift and he was saying, man, I would have gotten that. And you after all the presents you both did, you would have been playing with your brother's chest and your brother was full of your presents because you got different gifts. This is what Paul is telling us in this text. When it comes to this amazing grace that God is telling us in the coming of Christ, and he's given us this gift of salvation in Jesus, none of us is a gift for salvation. We all get the same salvation. The same gift. So we cannot set up any kind of jealousy in our hearts. We cannot call this to hang our heads and say, man, I wish I got the salvation that Phil Ringo got because his life is so much better than mine. And he's able to live in a way that I can't live. Or I wish I got the salvation that Sarah Brown got because if I had what she had, I'd be able to live a whole lot better life than what I can live now. See, we can have any of those kind of great charges. You want to get, we all get the same salvation. Let me try to illustrate this way. This is what I think. This is my third iPhone. I think I started out with an iPhone 4. I think it lasted for 2 years. Then I upgraded to an iPhone 6. When you think about that, the iPhone 6 was 6 years. I mean, people were like, Joe Rice was a meetup business administrator. He was kind of coming to office and looking at my phone. He was like, oh, that's what it was about. And he was reading, like, he was in his phone. I'm like, Joe, you know how much this thing costs? It's still working. We're working as well as it needs to, but it's still working. Well, finally, you know, I had to buy the more of this thing, which is just not working well. So, look at the Apple Store. They didn't have an iPhone 13. They didn't have an iPhone 12 in stock. They said they would do nothing on that. I'm like, you know what? I'm 6, 7 years behind all of these versions of the iPhone. I'll just go with the iPhone with it. But let me tell you, this thing works so much better than my old iPhone 6. I'll tell you, if you got an iPhone 6 here, I don't know if you have my phone is for the year. It is. You're getting hung up on the ads, man, my screen, I'm thinking, through them, and all the updates and all the things. So, if you have an older iPhone, your business will be just different. That bracket is all the truth this morning. So, let's make you pretend to do this. You trust me to be trusted to work together. Now, we're just different. There's not an older version of salvation and a newer version of salvation. There's not a basic package to get if you're a certain kind of person, and an ultimate package to get if you're another kind of person. But we all get the same kind of salvation. The same salvation, the grace that will hear us in the coming of Christ, brings to us all the same gift. Do you know what that means for us? It is a wonderful news for us. That since we all receive the same salvation, which is the right relationship of God with God, we all have the same power and glory. All of us, all of these ethical demands that Paul gives in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, to tell Timothy to teach to the church, and every other ethical demand that we find in the New Testament and the Old Testament that applies to the people of God today, we can bring it out. Because the greatest thing to do with us in Christ is come in grace. Liberates us from sin, frees us from its bondage, so we can live a life that God has called us to live. So, brothers and sisters, this Christmas, let's rejoice in this and the goodness of God that in Jesus Christ, as the babe in Bethlehem, he came to bring us all to satisfy us. Can he come to give us some or better gifts than others? He came to give us all the same gifts. We can all yield unto the temple that the Bible calls us to live. The people of God know that. Remember this is Christmas, and if we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, let's remember this truth that Paul's made us here, that since we've received the same salvation, we can fulfill sin. If there's a sin that's besetting you, if there's something that's beating you up, in the life, there through the power in Christ, not the some of us that we're all in Christ, to be able to repent and find victory day to day and living in obedience. God is born this is the time for us to cry to the Lord. There's something we put in there, something more than putting in us, inwardly and outwardly. We can see Jesus. He came to bring us all to salvation. As I'm about to eat the Lord's Supper this morning and remember the death on the cross, I need to know that you are next to what you say in your life. And next to what you say in your life. So we can and we must live in according to God's symbol, because the grace of God that is dear to us brings us salvation to us. It's simply the grace that sends us out for us. It's only in mockery that we're going to find out the document, because the grace of God in Christ is the capacity to Christ. This is what Paul says in verse 12. The grace of God is here bringing salvation to all men, instructing the covenant to deny the covenant, the world living out there. And the exclusive of righteousness and godly in the present. This word instruction, this word that reminds us of education. Paul's telling us that he's making grace, he's personifying grace. He's telling us something that grace does. Grace actually becomes an educator in our lives. God's grace may educate. This is referring to various components of education. It's referring to the teaching aspect, referring to the correcting aspect, the assisting, the talking, and even the disciplinary aspect that comes along with education. God's grace is here to us in the coming of Christ. This education drugs us in the way we are to live. And so, Paul tells us that education serves us in two important ways. Number one, it educates us in a negative way. Number two, it educates us in a positive way. God's grace instructs us in a negative way. Look at what he says in verse 12. It instructs us to deny own godliness and worldly desires. This word that denies, that means to renounce, to disregard, to obedience. In other words, the grace of God that comes to us in Christ is here and teaches us what to say no to the Christ. God in ways that directly oppose what God told us in His Word on Christ being the kingdom of God. And it also gives us a note to worldly desires. That would be those inward cravings, those inward lusts that stand in opposition to God's holiness, which this world is system that organizes His God and His presence, which is. Look at models, look at endurances, look at life. That's what the gates of God does and instructs us to say no to behavior outwardly and desires inwardly that are unrighteous. The grace of God also instructs to abide in our the grace that is for us to deny some things, teaches us to embrace other things. That is what teaches us to live sensitively. The fourth principle is to know the first control of life. I will not be messed with my hated people, and I won't allow any sin to overtake my life. That's what it means to be sensible. Grace instructs to live righteously. This is saying yes to every standard from the Old Testament to the New Testament that applies to us. We're God says this is the right way to live. We're going to live the way of what He is right. And we're going to be just to live God. To live God when and then this idea of a man or a woman, boy or a girl, in Christ, wholeheartedness, we're going to talk to them. So that everything they do, they say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to come to the Lord with all my heart, and not my word of the city, and not in all my ways, and all my ways. That's where this is the word spiritually, and I guess the rest of my life. That's what the grace of God instructs us to do. In the term, do you remember back at the beginning of the year, I preached a sermon about being kept in church? And in that passage, if you will recall, I say that it's given this tone of simple. God opens up the door of renewal of heaven, and we're asking to see the number of God. And I think He's gotten all of His glory, but He's seated high. He's lifted high. He's radiating in glory and the seraphim are worshiping God around him and he's crying, whole and whole and whole. His prayer is God's awesomeness, God's grace, and distinctness from all other, from all of creation and all other creatures. And the question is, I said, you remember what he said in chapter 2, verse 5? Look at that text. Woe is me, for I'm not. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. In my eyes, I see the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah saw God's glory, unveiled in His grace, he was immediately struck inwardly about the sinfulness before His holy Creator. And he said, I'm ruined, I'm lost, I'm undone, I'm under judgment. There's no hope for me. I can see my holy Creator in all of His awesomeness. And this is what I think of repentance. He confessed his sin. And sinner at God, smartly forgive Isaiah's sin, a sin that told him he was able to touch the lips of Isaiah, took away his sin. And then that led Isaiah's voice of faith, and your voice. Before even in the mission that God had, and God said, who will go for it? He said, here I am, sign me up. I'll go wherever it means. I'm your man. That moved in mind. Keep to me from God's example in your commentary on Titus from the Spirit of God's Spirit. Paul expects the effect of seeing God so clearly in grace that the world through Christ Jesus to affect us like this. But I say it's all when God didn't have risen to heaven. You can get your telling us that Christians who experience the grace of God in Christ, the Christ coming down for us to be our Savior and dying on the cross for us, is expectation in the same way that says, God, I've lived that life before. I know what it looks like to live in sexual immorality. I know what it looks like to abuse my body with drugs and alcohol. I know what it looks like to be greedy and to care only about myself and have no of what he's done in changing me and setting me free and restoring me to God. How can I ever go back to that way of living? For the Christian, our motto is why? Because the grace of God is abounding. Man, I will continue in sin. No, 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 brother and sister. Our motto is because the grace of God is abounding. We see our sin for what it is. My wife and I live. We like a lot of the same food. We like to go to different restaurants. The only thing my wife has ever decided not to go to a buffet. She doesn't like restaurants and buffets. There's something about it. She likes the oil, the city, you know, she doesn't like to walk in and see all this food. We don't wrestle with sinful desires and steps of sin in our hearts and hearts, but I set my door there. I want what Jesus wants us to do. God is Christ. We must exist. God's grace and Christ teach us. I suggest this three ways. God's grace and Christ instructs us in every foundation of Christ Jesus to the mind. But he's a son of God who's a man. Anytime we're confronted with Jesus, we remember he's the only one that the Father looks down from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And it's not pleased with any of us. But he sees us, we Son. And we know what he tells Father to do. He comes to take his grandfather, Son. Jesus lives a sinless life. Grace, God's grace, not only keeps us alive, Jesus' life confronts us. Jesus in the gospel every time we open the word of God. We remind us that this message means to leave the return of our sin and trusting in Christ. It's a message that calls us to turn from our own ways and to follow Jesus. And Jesus has prepared because the kingdom of heaven is going to help you. Jesus didn't just come to be our Savior, he came to be our King. He was the King to do that. To rescue us and defeat our greatest enemies, but also to lead us in the righteousness of God. So every time we read the word, we're confronted with that righteousness. We think about the gospel that we receive. It teaches us to know Jesus. Yes. And it also teaches us to know that we repent and trust in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to grow in us. And Jesus tells us when the Spirit comes in the gospel of John, the Father and the Son will both make their abode with us everywhere we go, which is just the great connection. No one lives in the whole world. He's doing beautiful. Every day we live, Christ is with us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He corrects us when we're wrong. He shows us how to do it right. He's always for us. Because he's so if you think about the true meaning of Christmas this year, let us remember that Jesus is coming down from heaven. God is down into this world. And we were all wrong. None of us were right. We were all wrong. But if he came to live a righteous life, he is our friend. So this Christmas, why don't we practice and trust in this way? Why don't we start praying this every day of the year? Lord, your grace and your pure blessings are in Christ. So, if you can deliver the life that's been ready to be up to you, will you show me what needs to be? And we
where we can hear something this morning. This is a place of time for us all before we begin to pray and say to the Lord. But no one must come to us. And to give that thing for the meaning, not to make it against the Father. We need an experience and look for it. Thanks to God for that sentence. And thanks to God for that. So we can and we must live according to the conduct that God commands us, because the grace of God is the creating class of Jesus that holds his mind to construct in the flesh of all, as he guarantees the consummation. Well, since the grace of God has appeared, it brings us salvation to all men, it instructs us in what to deny, what to suggest, in looking for the blessed hope, in the appearing of the glory of our great God, Savior Christ Jesus. And gave himself for us to redeem us, remembering all of his duty, and to purify the first sins of Jesus, both in the confession as well as for his work. The grace of the Spirit of us in Christ is guaranteed to come. That's the nation of the word that God started for us in Christ Jesus, the body of Christ, for his redemption. He's going to fulfill it. He's going to fulfill it. We're looking for the fulfillment of the words of the angels spoken to the disciples at the work of the rest of the world. If you set us forward, if Jesus is going to pick it up from you into heaven, he will come in just the same way that you watched him go into heaven. While we may live in this present age, as Paul talks about here in the coming days, when Jesus will ascend into the clouds, will return to heaven to see the Father's right hand, to go to his sin, and come back from the clouds. And at that moment, the day when Christ is going to rise, we who are alive, we're going to be transformed, we're going to receive glorified bodies, we'll be delivered from His presence once and for all. There'll be no more sin and suffering and death. The new heaven and the new world earth awaits us, and we, this is the best part of it, and we will dwell with God for all. That's the grand hope. That's the sacred promise that Paul is talking about here, and that's within us. We know that that is coming. We know it's coming because this is what Paul says about what a great God and Savior of Jesus is like. And yes, in this text, Paul calls Jesus a great God. Jesus is not like God. He's not just a divine being. He himself said the person of the divine God. He too is God, and Paul calls him God in this text. What is our great God and Savior called Jesus done for us? He redeemed us. He came and he gave himself up for us to deliver us from every lawless deed. He came, as I said earlier, to rescue us from sin's power, from sin's penalty. But he did this to us. He did what Paul said. He came to purify for himself a people who had done himself to God for his work. He said, not only can you set us free, he can do it. And we can all become sons and daughters to a free Christ. And more than I need to go somewhere and be fulfilled with guilt, sometimes we will take them to drop them out of their place to work, fly around and help them to do. When they were younger, this was a new experience to them. I was better than those around me. And down in these days, the promise of second that you do the world places them long in that we were done. That calls us to live in certain ways that may be tough to know Let's remember this Christmas as we think about Jesus coming as a little baby who is here in this broken place, and he's been planted, and the Lord Jesus is our Lord and God. Think of it seriously. Just remember as we are about to leave a big table. We're going to pray and we're going to bow our heads.